But Acts chapter 9, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start back here. This is just after Paul's salvation, and really a lot of good spiritual meat here in this part of the scripture, and hope it'll be a blessing to you. Lord, I thank you for bringing us all here tonight, and I appreciate these dear folks who have come. I pray you would reward their faithfulness tonight by encouraging us through your word. And I pray now for the safety of those who are out traveling in this. I pray that they'd arrive at their destinations, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight through your word. We know that you always want to speak through your word, Lord. I guess we should be praying that we'd have the right spiritual appetite to receive something. Lord, you've spread the table for us, and you've prepared the meal. Now I pray that we'd have the appetite to partake. Again, help me to be an effective teacher tonight of your word and be an encourager. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I won't read the entire chapter again, but Paul has been converted here. This is chapter 9. He's on his way to really arrest Christians and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And isn't it something how the Lord can just change your whole day around? Amen. Here, Paul woke up that morning with an agenda. He knew what he was going to do for that day. He had his plans. In fact, he had it in writing. And before the day was over, he was a new creature in Christ. I don't know if you can remember the day you were born again. I don't know if that's clear in your mind. But that morning when you woke up, I wonder how many of us realized that before that day was over, we not only would have a new father, but we'd have a new family and we'd have a new future. And just so many things can happen in just a moment. That's what happened to Paul here. And when you get to verse 18 following, you find a pattern of what God intends for the Christian life to be like. Now, before we read from Acts chapter 9 here, I'd like for you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 is really going to be the spring verse for everything else I'm going to say to you here tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul knows, and don't miss this, Paul knows that God is using his Christian life as an example. Paul knows it. In fact, the Holy Spirit tells Paul to put it in writing. Now, how would you live, how would you behave if you knew that God was going to use you as an example for other Christians on how to live the Christian life? That'd be quite a responsibility, wouldn't you say? Now, it won't be that way to the extent it was for Paul, but truly, we are to live as examples. Paul told Timothy to be thou an example of the believers. The truth of it is, folks, you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. You've heard that said before. You're the only Christ that some people will ever know. Your example, your reflection of him. But it goes further than that with Paul. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse number 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. What cause, Paul? Why did God save you? That's what he's saying. He gives the answer. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a, what's the word? Pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, my conversion and my Christian life is to be a pattern for you. Paul knew it. And knowing that, shouldn't we read what the scripture says about the life and ministry of Paul? If Paul's to be a pattern, we ought to follow the pattern. Now, Paul makes a statement three different times in scripture that if anybody else made it, it might seem like a very proud statement. But do you know, on three occasions, I'm going to give them to you later in the study, on three occasions, Paul says, follow me. I mean, Paul says it just like that. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, quote, be ye followers of me. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, quote, be ye followers of me. And then he puts a little more emphasis at the end, even as I also am of Christ. Folks, that's the key. Paul said, you can follow me as long as I'm following Jesus Christ. Everybody see the importance there? You should not follow anybody if that person's not following Jesus Christ. We say that to people who are praying about and thinking about who they're going to marry. Now, as far as this folks here tonight, you're already locked in. It's too late for us. But I tell people who are thinking about praying about who to marry, the rule of thumb is this: never give your heart to anybody who hasn't given their heart to Jesus Christ. And here, if you're going to pattern, I know we're not to follow men, but if someone God's put in your life is a godly man or a godly woman, it is right to pattern certain things after their example. You're not puffing that person up. You're not putting that person on a pedestal. You're not saying that whatever they do, I'll do just for the sake of doing it. What you're saying is those things in their life that please the Lord, those things I can use as a pattern. Everybody understand that? Paul's not saying worship me. Paul's not saying you're to live after my example. He said live after my example as I follow Christ. If you want to read that later, again, that's 1 Corinthians 11:1. And then in Philippians 3:17, Paul says, and I quote it, "Be followers together of me." Three times Paul says, follow me. Follow my example. Follow my pattern. Here's the question of the hour. Here's a $10,000 question. What kind of church would Truth Baptist Church be if everyone followed the example of your Christian life? Now think about that and take that home with you. If the membership followed your pattern and example daily, not just on Sundays, but through the week, if the members of Truth Baptist Church followed the pattern of your Christian life, would this be a stronger church? Would it be a weaker church? Paul knew that his life was going to be as an example. And folks, I don't know how many millions of people have read and reread since Paul lived and died Paul's example. Haven't you folks here learned from Paul's example? I'm sure every one of you. I'm positive. Every one of you here at some point in your Christian life have read something Paul wrote in Scripture. If you've read just about any of the New Testament, you've had to come across something Paul wrote. He wrote most of the New Testament. And so what you have here is you have a man who has said with his own lips, and really it's not his lips, it's really the Holy Spirit who told him to write it, follow me. Now with that foundation, let's go back to Acts 9. Let's follow Paul's example. If he's to be an example, and he is, we better know something about the pattern. You want to say it this way, maybe. Paul is the, his life is to be the recipe for the ideal Christian life. Was Paul a perfect man? No. Are you going to be perfect as long as you're in this flesh? No. But you can still be pleasing to the Lord. Paul's life was. Paul's life was such a life that before he died, he knew that waiting for him was going to be a crown of righteousness. Paul knew it because of the assurance God had given him. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 18. This is after his salvation. This is after he had spent a number of days there unable to see. He had been stricken blind with the light that came shone from heaven. And verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And you know what it means there in that context. The scales covered his eyes. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving, notice, that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Can you imagine living that way, folks? Brother Dunn talked about James Rhee. That's sort of what James Rhee was living under while he was in that part of the world. Can you imagine having a group of men dedicated on taking your life? Their mission, their purpose was to see that you were dead. These are some of the same men that just a few days before this had been behind Paul and had supported Paul as long as he was anti-Christian. But as soon as he converted to Christ, he made some instant enemies. Anybody here ever made some enemies because of your testimony? not that you've tried to make enemies, it's not that you've tried to be divisive, but because of what you believe Scripture teaches, that just some folks are not going to get along with you and they won't agree with the way you live in some areas. Paul here made some real enemies, and he made them pretty quick, didn't he? He wasn't even saved a week here before he finds himself being stuffed in a basket. They say Paul was the first basket case in Scripture. Here he was being stuffed in a basket, and it's like a movie. It's almost like a movie. Here this man is in a basket, and his friends are lowering him down under cover of night outside the city walls, because up at the gate you've got a posse of men who probably have been given orders from headquarters back in Jerusalem, bring us Paul back here, dead or alive, preferably dead. That's quite a thing to live under, that kind of scrutiny. But Paul is the example. Now, quickly here, and we probably won't cover all that I intended, but let's look at some things that we see in Paul's life from the moment he was saved. First of all, number one, Paul's salvation was an individual experience. Look back at verse 7 of chapter 9. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Although there were more than one man on that road when Jesus Christ arrested Paul, only Paul saw him. That's important. Only Paul's conversion was recorded. Here's why that's so important, folks. God doesn't save you as groups. God saves you as individuals. Do you see that? There's no such thing as a mass conversion. There's nothing as far as you get a crowd of people, one, two, three, repeat after me, and you're all going to be saved. Now, God can save more than one person at a time. You understand what I'm saying here? But they all come to him by faith personally. You may think, well, we know that, of course. You know, a lot of people don't believe that. Some folks believe that you're a Christian because your parents were Christian. I've had people tell me that. If you ever worked with folks, you probably heard it. You know you're born again? Well, my parents were Christian. My parents always went to church. What they're saying, whether they know it or not, is God saved you on the family plan. Salvation doesn't come that way, folks. Salvation is an individual matter between you and Jesus Christ. Just the two of you. Just you and him. Now, if millions of people all over the world come to faith in Christ at the same time, he's well able to save them all at the same time, but he still deals with them all as individuals. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Paul here was dealt with on the road to Damascus as an individual. Yeah, there were other men around, but at the end of the day, who was it that Christ saved that day on that road? It was Paul. That was his salvation. And so tonight I may be preaching to the choir here, but I hope that everybody here can say you've had a personal, individual experience of grace with Jesus Christ. I hope you're not counting on something that happened to somebody else to get you to heaven. I hope you're not counting on your mother or her testimony. Many of you have talked to me about your mother, and she was a godly woman, and that's wonderful if you had a godly mother or a godly father, but that's not enough for you. It's not going to be enough for you. You may have a godly spouse. That's not enough for you. Salvation is an individual matter, and Paul's testimony reflects that. Now, the second thing tonight that we get through this, and we'll be finished here, but look at chapter 9, verse 3 through 6, and I want to look at Paul's salvation experience, and this is the way it's done in Paul's day, and it's the way it's still done in 2019. God's order of salvation hasn't changed. Chapter 9, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now let's just walk through these three verses, and you see an order of salvation. I say this because, remember, Paul's the pattern. Paul is the pattern. He said it. He told us to follow his example. So if your salvation, I better it better square, you said it that way, with Paul's salvation. Notice the first thing about it. Paul was saved by grace through faith in the Word of God. You may think, how in the world are you going to get that out of Paul's salvation? Well, who was it speaking to him on the road to Damascus? Wasn't it Jesus Christ? We believe Jesus Christ is God? Absolutely. So what did Paul hear? Didn't he hear the Word of God? Amen. If you're going to heaven, folks, it's because you believed the Word of God. Either you heard it in a sermon somebody preached to you. Maybe you heard it in somebody's testimony. Maybe you read it in a gospel tract. It may have come to you in several ways, but the bottom line is this. Salvation must be in what God said. Now, Paul here didn't have the New Testament. You understand that? Hadn't been written. He hadn't written it yet, largely. You couldn't walk Paul down the Romans road. He's the one that wrote the Romans road. But he still heard the Word of God. He was saved by grace through faith in the Word of God. And then the next thing about Paul's salvation is he had a strong desire as soon as he was saved. Listen, he had a strong desire as soon as he was saved to know what God's will for his life was. Now, haven't you been disappointed in folks who say they've been saved? They make a testimony, I've been saved, but there is no evidence in their life that they are concerned at all about what God wants them to do with the rest of their life. Haven't you seen folks like that? Isn't that a tragic thing? As soon as Paul was saved, what's the first thing he asked the Lord? We just read it. Once he knew that it was the Lord speaking to him, he said, Lord, verse number six, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a mark of a born-again man. That man or woman wants to know what it is that God wants him to do with his life. Now, some folks, and I've read the commentaries out there, some folks don't think Paul was saved until much later in this chapter. I believe that Paul was saved and is evidenced before he called the Lord, Lord. You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament, and I'm going to give it to you in a minute, but the scripture in the New Testament says that no man calleth Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. You remember reading that? Now, unless Paul had a drastic change of heart, he would have never been calling Jesus of Nazareth Lord. That's why he was going to lock these Christians up, because they were saying Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord. I believe Paul was converted here. I believe he was a born-again man when he said in verse number 6, what wilt thou have me to do? My question to you here is, number one, have you been born again? Number two, do you desire to know what God's will for your life is? Some of you know it to a degree. Some of you know what it is God wants you to do, and you're doing it. Some of you may not know it yet, but you want to know what God's perfect will is for you. The question is, do you have that desire? One of the marks of being a son of God is you want to know exactly what it is that will please your Father. And you folks are here tonight, and you've come here against adverse conditions, quite literally. You know, that's a good sign. I'm not telling you the folks that couldn't make it tonight don't love the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. But you're here because you know that it was in God's will for your life to be here tonight. Amen. That's a good sign if you want to know what God's will is. Here's something else about Paul's salvation. You walking through with me? Number one, he was saved by faith in the Word of God. Number two, he had a strong desire to know God's will. Number three, he had to quickly learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. Literally. Now, something happened to Paul literally that didn't happen to me literally, but it did happen to me spiritually. What was Paul's vision right after he got saved? I mean, the moment of his conversion, he was literally stricken blind. Look at what the verse says here. Read on down in chapter 9. The scripture says here, verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God answered Paul's prayer. Paul said in verse 6, What do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord said to Ananias, I want to use you as my mouthpiece to reveal my will to Paul. And there's one prayer, folks, if you pray it, God will always be obliged to answer. And that prayer is, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's one prayer he will answer. If you're sincere in the prayer, God wants you to know his will. Now, something here in verse number 8, if you'll look at it, the Bible said, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. Literally, his eyelids were open. His eyes were open, but he didn't have any vision. It said in verse 8, but they led him by the hand. So what happened to Paul there in a literal sense is what's to happen to you and I when we trust Christ. We're to live not by what we can physically see. Now we're to live by faith, aren't we? How did Paul get to where he was supposed to go after that verse? He had to walk by faith. He couldn't walk by sight, could he? Because he didn't have any sight. And you know when you get in trouble in the Christian life is when you live by sight and not by faith. Folks, our instinct is to act and to live and to make decisions based on what we see. But for a Christian, that's not the principle we're to operate under. For a Christian, our attitude's not to be, I have to see it to believe it. For a Christian, the attitude is to be, God said it, I'll believe it, even if I can't see it. Amen. See, that's the world's motto. I've got to see it to believe it. For a Christian, what we say is, I'll believe it, and someday, if it's God's will, I'll see it. But whether I see it or not, if God revealed it in his word, I'm to believe it. And the only one, two ways you can live, you're going to live by faith, or you're going to live by sight. They never do ever come together. You either live by one or the other. And I think one of the reasons God literally struck Paul blind was, again, going back to that, he's a pattern. Paul is a pattern for those that would believe. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to strike everybody that gets saved physically blind, but it does mean everyone that gets saved is expected to live a life not by sight, but by faith. You see, Paul knew what was happening to him. And then something else here. Once Paul was stricken blind, we read the verse, but it said in verse 8, but they led him by the hand. He not only was to move and to see by faith, but he was to walk by faith. He was walking literally at the direction of somebody else. Amen? If you're taking a man by the hand who is blind and leading him, he is walking by faith. Not only seeing by faith, he's walking by faith. And I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. You can mark down the reference, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Listen to what the Lord says in concerning that matter. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, not surprisingly written by the pen of Paul. Scripture says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. When Paul penned those words, he may have even been thinking about the day that he was literally stricken blind and someone who he had to trust implicitly had to take him and lead him by the hand into the city. Paul knew what it was, literally, to walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that a beautiful picture of somebody taking Paul and leading him to where he was supposed to go? And whoever that was, we don't know who it was that led Paul. The scripture just says that they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. If you've got a friend in your life that will lead you into God's will, thank God for that person. This person took Paul to Damascus. God wanted Paul to go to Damascus. Whoever this man was that led Paul took him to Damascus. You know, a true friend that cares about you will not lead you away from God's will. Someone that cares for you will lead you into God's will. And if you've got somebody like that in your life, thank the Lord for it. You know, there's some Christians out there, folks, that don't have anybody to encourage them in the Christian life. There are some Christians who are the only one in their family saved. There are some people who don't have a legacy of faith like we have. I mean, I'm a fourth or fifth generation Christian. I mean by that, my parents were born again, their parents were. Goes back at least four generations as far as we can trace it. So I'm surrounded by people who are born again and who encourage me in the faith. But you know, there's some folks out there that don't have that kind of family. Maybe some of you here tonight, maybe you don't have very many in your family. Maybe your church family is some of the only encouragement you ever get in the Christian life. If you've got somebody like that in your life, thank the Lord for it. Amen. that leads you into God's will. A true friend won't ever encourage you to leave God's will. If they care about you, they're not going to try to draw you away from what God's told you to do. As we come down here, what have we seen so far in conclusion? We've seen Paul was saved by faith in the Word of God. We saw Paul had a strong desire to know God's will. We see Paul learned what it meant to literally walk by faith. And then one of the most important things we see here is in verse 17 concerning what happened after Paul's salvation. Verse 17 says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you know what happens to a person when they trust Christ as Savior? They receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice something here, and this you may think this splitting hairs, but it's not. It's very important. Verse number 17, the word associated with the Holy Ghost ministry is filled. Notice that. Ananias said that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. I hope you know by now that there is a difference between the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the filling of the Holy Ghost. There is a grave difference, and so many people who are, I believe, most of them truly are saved people, but they've somehow gotten the idea that the filling of the Spirit is the same thing as the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is what happens to you involuntarily the very moment you come into the family of God. Then Paul himself say, we're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, you talk about the filling of the Spirit. That's something that you're to seek daily, all the time. You go back to Ephesians chapter 5 here. I believe Paul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment he was saved in chapter 9. And I believe what Ananias is doing when he comes to Paul in verse 17 is just what he said, that you might be filled, not baptized, but filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm never commanded anywhere in Scripture to be baptized with the Spirit. And you can look all day and night. You'll never find a verse that commands anybody to ever be baptized with the Spirit. But you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And so there's a difference. I don't want to be crude here, but in Ephesians 5, the Lord likens the filling of the Spirit with a man getting drunk. Remember that? Be not drunken with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Taking a drunken man, drinking wine, as a picture of a man being filled with the Spirit. We together so far? Here's my question. How does a drunk man stay drunk? He's got to keep drinking, right? You quit drinking long enough, you're going to sober up, I would imagine. I can't speak from experience. How does a man or a woman who is a believer in Christ stay filled with the Holy Spirit? They got to keep drinking. It's a constant filling. It's a fullness. It's never saying, okay, Lord, I've got enough of the Holy Spirit now. I think I'll be good till rapture. It's every day seeking, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit today. That's why you're commanded to do it. God doesn't command you to be baptized with the Spirit because it's something you couldn't do. It's something He does to you. But the fullness of the Spirit is something you have to do just like that drunkard takes that next drink. So be not drunken. The Lord doesn't want you to get drunk with wine, He's saying here, but take that same principle and apply it to the fullness of the Spirit. If you want to cross-reference that, that's Ephesians 5, verse number 18. So what's the progression here tonight, folks? We see a man who has to trust the Word of God. Paul heard Christ speak. Paul had the desire to know God's will. Immediately he had the desire to know God's will. Paul learned what it meant to have to walk by faith and not by sight. Paul was confronted with the need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's one thing that Ananias came. Now you say, why did Ananias have to tell Paul about the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Again, remember, the New Testament hadn't been written. So Ananias couldn't say, Paul, read Ephesians 5. See, Paul hadn't written it yet. So everything Paul had, he got by revelation directly from God through another believer. or sometimes later on in Paul's life directly from the Lord. He tells us that a little while later. Now, do you see here how that your salvation better match up with that order? If you're truly saved, you got to take Paul's example. You were saved by trusting the Word of God. When you trusted God's Word and you were born again, you had the desire to know what His will was. You learned what it meant to have to walk by faith. You should seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then the very next thing that happened to Paul, and we'll conclude here, and there's about 10 or 12 things here that I want to give you ultimately about Paul's pattern, but finally tonight, and this means something to me because we had two women come to me after this morning service and ask me about this very thing, and I was very pleased when they did. Here's what verse 18 tells us. After Paul had received Ananias' prayer, and we read that, verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Everybody here see how quickly Paul was baptized after his conversion? He didn't have to go through a testing period. Didn't have to go through and be trained or pass somebody's test. Paul knew enough to know that, all right, now I'm a follower of Christ, I need to be baptized. Amen. We had two precious ladies come forward this morning and say to me, we want to be baptized. And they said, the sooner the better. I said, that's good. It's a good sign when people seek to be baptized. I know it doesn't save you. I understand it doesn't give you more grace, but it is an outward expression of what's happened on the inside. Paul didn't waste any time. Now, we can't go on with this tonight, but I want you to read the verses following. You read Paul's example. As soon as Paul was baptized, he started preaching. He didn't go off and try to get somebody to endorse his ministry. He didn't enroll in anything, any sort of study program. Immediately, he started preaching. And you know, every Christian is to be a witness as soon as they're born again. You may not be a very effective witness. You may not say it maybe just like it ought to be said. You may not know all the verses yet, but you can be a witness. Amen? As soon as you're born again, you can tell somebody else how they can be born again. So I hope you don't think that, well, I've not been saved long enough, or I don't know enough about the Bible to be a witness yet. You just tell them others what Christ did for you. I guess the greatest example of this in Scripture is that woman in John chapter 4. Remember her? She certainly didn't know much about the Lord. She was a woman living in sin. She had had, what, five husbands? Was that the count now, living with a man who wasn't her husband? But as soon as she knew who Jesus Christ was, she went back to her own city and she said, I want you to come meet a man that told me all about me. I found the Christ. She was a witness. And she brought a lot of people to Jesus Christ the very same day she was saved. And so that's just some of the things. Lord willing, next time we'll look at some things that Paul did. I hope you got this out of tonight. Paul's life is to be an example. He said it. The Holy Spirit said it through Paul. And I think it'd be very good for you to read the rest of chapter 9 and following and what Paul went through and through the book of Acts and see if your Christian life lines up with Paul. I better make this fine print here. You're not going to be called to be an apostle like Paul was. So you won't be able to duplicate everything that Paul did. And I understand that. But I'm saying the fundamentals of Paul's conversion and his testimony are those things that we ought to seek to emulate. One thing about Paul that you can't help but be overcome with when you read the book of Acts is every opportunity he got, he witnessed. Whether he was standing before governors or prisoners in jail, it didn't matter. Paul, whoever would listen, and sometimes even if they wouldn't listen, Paul was always telling somebody about his salvation. Are you? Am I? Paul said, be followers of me.